Lord has blessed us, and we're so glad to be here in your beautiful city and at Bethel Baptist Church, the church that we were at for 18 years in Fort Collins, Colorado, was Bethel Baptist Church. So when we come here, we feel right at home, and glad to be with you folks. And this is a special day, and appreciate your pastor being so gracious to allow me to fill the pulpit. And I'm glad that I could on this day when he needs to be gone. Let me invite your attention to first to Romans chapter 4 and 5, but my text will be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But let's start in Romans chapter 5. We are living in trying days, even in our country, in America. We pray every day, I hope that you do, for our country and for our leaders. But we as believers in any country where we live ought to be the greatest citizens, the best citizens of that country. After all, we obey laws by God's command. We pay taxes. We don't rebel or riot. We vote. And we give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We give to God what belongs to God. We display light in darkness and salt where preservative is needed. But one thing that we always do, wherever we are, is we are true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the countries where I have traveled and visited brothers and sisters in Christ, in Russia, in China, in India, believers are true to this gospel. The same thing that we're preaching here today, they are preaching there, and praise the Lord for it. Even this day, the Lord's day, the gospel has already gone most of the way around the world, from the east to the west. And it's our hour to be preaching it here. There are some statements here by Paul into the Romans that I want you to see. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith. Do you know what it is to be justified by faith? Well, we are. And because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back up to chapter 4. And verses 3 through 5, when God is describing Abraham's faith, it says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We are justified by faith, and by Abraham, or Abraham by faith, was counted righteous. Verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned or counted of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth, if you come to God by faith, in other words, you believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, chapter 5, verse 1, his faith is counted, reckoned for righteousness. Some important words there. To be justified is to be made right. It's to be pronounced right, to justify something. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, reckoned to him, as if he had an account in his name, and God reckoned to that account the righteousness of God. Kind of an amazing statement when you think about it. To justify something, we say that in a negative or positive way. We might say he's trying to justify himself. In that sense, we kind of use it in a negative way towards somebody, but if we say he's totally justified in saying that, totally justified in doing that, then that justification is his truly. To be counted righteous by God is to be justified by someone else. If I were pulled over for speeding, which I never am, but if I were, and I had a fine to pay, and I had to go before the judge, and the judge said, here is your fine, it needs to be paid. But somebody came in and paid my fine for me. Am I free to go? Yes. Am I still guilty? I can go free. Am I still a speeder? Yes. But my account is justified. Even though I am what I am, somebody could say you're a speeder, and that would be true, but I can walk out of the court free because my account has been justified. The proper amount that I owe has been applied to my account, and therefore the court has nothing against me. And even though I could say I'm a speeder saved by grace, I could still go free from that court. Now, when we are saved, we do not become righteous, but righteousness is reckoned to our account. And so by God we are declared to be righteous, reckoned to be. Now go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and toward the end of that chapter, as a matter of fact, the very last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, is my text, where Paul has concluded, because of these things we're talking about, we can be reconciled to God. If we are sinners, and our account has sin that is against us, that account needs to be reckoned. And we need to be reconciled back to God. And that's what he's talked about in this chapter. But notice these verses. Let's begin with verse 17, because you know this verse well, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me stop and put a note in there. We were enemies of God's, and we were not reconciled. God had something against us, and it was sin. And we had everything against God. But God reached out his hand, so to speak, to shake ours. We didn't reach ours out to him. And so he reached out to us in love and drew us to himself, and two enemies were reconciled. All right? And he's given to us that ministry of trying to bring those who are enemies of Christ back to God, to see them reconciled to God. Verse 19, to wit, that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though, because Christ isn't here anymore, God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. If Jesus were here, he would be saying to you, be reconciled to God. But Jesus is not here any longer. He has given us this ministry. And so we cry out in his stead. And notice the cry at the end of this chapter. It's like a Paul Revere, a preacher, a Kerux, a heralder, is like a Paul Revere who went through the city saying, the British are coming, the pastor, the preacher must cry out these words, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, wherever the gospel is being preached today, that's the message. If the gospel is being preached, it's a gospel of reconciliation. If the gospel is being preached, it is that Christ had to become sin for us and die for us, and for us to be righteous before God, we have to apply that to our account. That's the gospel, and that's what Paul is saying here needs to be preached. Now, as I look at this, see two things we have to think about today. How in the world is it that Christ was made sin for us? And secondly, how are we in the world made righteous before God? And the first thing I have to ask under both of those headings is, how can this be? First of all, Christ was made sin. It says it in verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin. How is it that that can be? Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and the Bible makes it very plain, and I'm sure we all believe, he did no sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. How is it that Christ could be made sin for us? Jesus never sinned. And we make sure that we know that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the life of Christ. No man convinceth me of sin, Jesus said, because he had no sin. How is it that he could be made sin for us? 1 Timothy 3:16 has an interesting statement. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. There's our word justified, but what does that mean? Jesus wasn't and he needed to be? No, it is that by the Spirit of God, everything Jesus said and was justified, that is, verified. He was without sin. And so, perfectly, Jesus satisfied all that the Father required of him. In Romans, again, chapter 5 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Because of Adam's sin, you and I are condemned. Every one of us. Even so, by the righteousness of one, by his sinlessness, the free gift came upon all men to justification. Then how is it that he has made sin? Let me come back to that in just a moment. Because the second question I have about Christ being made sin for us is, mankind, all of us together, we cannot be raised up to where we are equal with God. We cannot be made like Jesus Christ. We cannot be made gods. How can we be justified? We are sinners. Doesn't the Bible say all are lost? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even though we are saved, we are still sinners. How is it that we can be made the righteousness of God? Now, left to our own efforts, we could never attain God's moral standards. We could never do that. And so just like my fine may be paid for speeding, I'm still a speeder. It's just that as far as the court goes, I'm free to go. You know, there's a false conception about this and about what people have when they stand before God. Some people think, well, God is love and God loves people. And even though I'm a sinner and I've done all these terrible things in my life, when I stand before God, because God is such a God of love and God is such a God of compassion, I will ask for His mercy and He will overlook everything that I am and allow me into heaven. And I think that's what most people are kind of waiting for if they have any belief in God at all. That somehow God is so compassionate and so loving and is so full of mercy that he looks at the sinner when the sinner comes there and does not turn anyone into an eternal hell, a lake of fire. No, he says, I'll overlook it. Come into my heaven. I want you to know that God has never overlooked sin and never can overlook sin. Our only hope is not to be righteous, but to be declared righteous. Now, back to this thought, Christ was made sin for us. Since Jesus was sinless as a man, he could die for others. Do you understand that concept? If Jesus had ever sinned, if Jesus had one sin, then he would have to die for his own sin. And he could not die for anyone else's sin. Hell is eternal, by the way, because it will take a sinner eternity to pay for his sin. It is that egregious before God. But Jesus had no sin, and therefore he can die for others. Now, Jesus was made sin for us. That is, Jesus was reckoned, our sin was put on his account because he had no sin on his own account. Go back with me to the Old Testament picture of the Old Testament person bringing his sacrifice to the temple. And he goes and gets this lamb that was the most perfect one he had in his flock, without blemish. And he brings this lamb to the temple, and he's going to cut its throat and shed its blood. And that lamb is going to be a sacrifice for him. This, we know, was simply a picture because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But God accepted this until the perfect sacrifice came. And so this person brought this lamb, And before this lamb was killed, the lamb was brought before the offerer. And that person, it might be you if you were in the Old Testament, would put your hands upon the head of this animal. And by this expression, you have your hands upon the head of this animal, you are saying, my sin is going to be laid upon this innocent thing, this innocent lamb. And he is going to be killed. His blood is going to be shed instead of mine. My sin is upon him. Now, God accepted that little exercise, that experiment for us until Jesus came. Let me remind you of Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus Christ could do that. He was made sin for us. Or let me read this to you in the words of a great theologian, Charles Hodge, that great Princeton theologian. And listen to these words, and I'll only read two times to you this way this morning. The only sense in which we are made the righteousness of God is that we are in Christ regarded and treated as righteous. And therefore, the sense in which he was made sin is that he was regarded and treated as a sinner. His being made sin is consistent with his being in himself free from sin, and our being made righteous is consistent with our being in ourselves ungodly. In other words, our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. I've titled this message this morning, The Great Transaction. This is the great transaction, folks. The great transaction is that we can impute our sins to his account, and he imputes his righteousness to our account. When that great transaction is done, then salvation comes to us. He becomes our substitute. He took our punishment. He bore our sins. He died in our place. And the great thing about it is he could do this for the whole human race. If I had a fine to pay and a rich man came and my fine was only $50, he'd have no trouble paying it. What if my fine were $500? Or what if my fine were $5,000? Or what if my fine were $5 million? But he said, no problem. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. However big the sin is, the grace is enough to cover it. And Jesus Christ did that. He bore our sins. And so, it doesn't matter whether it was Cain who slew his brother, or David in his sin, or Paul or Peter, or Genghis Khan, or Adolf Hitler, or Pol Pot, or you or me. There was enough grace in the sinless Son of God to pay for the sins of the whole human race. Now let me remind you, it's not an automatic transaction. That is, though there is enough money to be applied to all of our accounts, you must ask for that to be applied to your account. That is called faith. And so the transaction is done one-sided for the whole human race, but when any individual comes and says, all right, God, here is my sin, God says, okay, I'll take that. Here is the righteousness of Christ. You take that. And that is the gospel invitation. That is the gospel that we preach. So let's go to this second thought. If the first one is that Christ was made sin for us, not that he was a sinner, but our sin was laid upon him, How is it that we are made righteous, and how can this be since we understand that we are all sinners? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us have ever met God's righteous standard. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Then how in the world can we come to God and be righteous in such a way? You know, Martin Luther struggled with this because he knew he was a great sinner. And even though he was a monk and he practiced all the monkish ways that they did in the monasteries, he knew he was a great sinner. In his book, his commentary on the book of Galatians, which is probably the greatest thing that he wrote, he was struggling with the fact that how could Christ be made a curse for us, which the book of Galatians says. And Luther says in that passage, when he's struggling with his own sin, when he's looking at himself and realizing how much of a sinner he is, do you know that he said that our love, human love, is the most prideful expression of our sinfulness? Isn't that interesting? We look at ourselves and say, well, God, we have something to offer. You know, if you'll save me, boy, you'll get a great prize here. If I become a Christian, boy, you'll really have something great. Look how much I love people. Look how good I am. Look at the good things I do. And all of that simply shows our pride before God in thinking that we actually could gin up some type of righteousness within ourselves. And the thing that we usually count as our greatest asset becomes the biggest strike against us because of our pridefulness. Amazing thing it is, and we know that that is true. Now, at the same time, God's holiness cannot be lowered for us. He doesn't lower the bar so that we can jump over it. He doesn't lower His standards and therefore we're okay, as if God can just say, well, okay, I forgive. Okay, I'll overlook it. God could never do that. And even though I think most of the human race is kind of expecting, if they stand before God someday and beg enough and plead enough, that God in His love and mercy will kind of just look at you and feel so sorry for you and say, okay, come on in. If you can do it enough. And there are those religions who make it so that if you crawl enough, if you do enough, if you come and cry enough, if you do all of this enough, maybe God will say, okay, overlook. Let me remind you of Luke 18 and verse 13, where the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Sometimes we add, and save me for Jesus' sake. The rich man went up to the temple and he said, look at me, Lord, I fast, I pray, I give. I'm a great prize. You'll be glad to get me. And God wouldn't hear his prayer. But the publican goes around to the side, gets on his knees before God, smotes himself on the breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, let me point something out here. When he said merciful, we have a word that when it's translated in other places, we stumble over it in our English. It's the word propitiation. Remember that word? Propitiation means that God, in his righteousness, has a right to be angry with our sin. But the sacrifice that the Old Testament brought, that lamb, propitiated God's anger, put off God's anger. And so this man, when he came, brought his sacrifice. He stood on Old Testament grounds. And he put his hands on that animal. And then he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitious. Take this and let it appease your anger toward me, that I might be righteous before you. God did not overlook. He did not come to God and this man said, oh, God, be merciful. Please overlook it. Do something. Forgive my sin. And God said, oh, I'm a big-hearted God. Okay. No, God had to have his righteousness propitiated. He had to have his righteousness substantiated, let me say, and his anger propitiated. And that sacrifice did it. Now, let me remind you of this. The good old Apostle John says in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that man in Luke 18 on the Old Testament ground said, God, become propitious one more time. Here's one more sacrifice. Become propitious one more time. John on New Testament ground says, he, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins. God does no longer have to become propitious in each and every sacrifice. He is propitious because there was one sacrifice made for us all. So how are we made righteous in Him? The righteousness of God in Him. Let me go back to that verse in Romans 5:18 again. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How can we be made the righteousness of God in Him? Through the obedience of Jesus Christ. Jesus' obedience can allow us to be made righteous if His righteousness can be applied to our account. Our sins were applied to His account so that He died for us. Now His righteousness needs to be applied to our account so that we can be righteous. The great transaction. And so Jesus was not made a sinner, objectively or actually. He was declared to be a sinner for our sake. Just as we know that we are not made righteous actually, because we still go on sinning, but we are declared to be righteous. A great thing. You were selling Dr. McCune's theology book, and Dr. Roland McCune, many of us know personally, he used to be a professor of mine, and he finished writing his theology book, and he says in his section on salvation, for Christ to be made sin judicially is for the believer to become judicially the righteousness of God in him. Just as the sinless Christ was imputed with alien guilt. I like that term. He was imputed with alien guilt, not the guilt of his own, but our guilt. The believing sinner is imputed with alien righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. The former is the basis of Christ being declared as a condemned sin bearer in order that the believer can be declared righteousness in Christ. Where is faith then, folks? What does faith do for us? Would it shock you if I said that faith does not save you? What is it that's saving you? It's the righteousness of Christ. It's Jesus Christ who is saving you. What is faith then? Faith attaches us to the one who can save us. Think of faith as your trailer hitch. You have a trailer, you have a truck. Does the trailer hitch pull the trailer? Think about it. No, it doesn't. The truck pulls the trailer. The trailer hitch merely attaches what has no power in itself to something that does have the power to make it go. Faith does not save you. Or it would be some kind of a good work that you can gin up for your own salvation. Faith attaches you to the one who can save you and who has the power to save you. Now, folks, this is the gospel. I know I've used big words this morning and used these words of the Apostle Paul, but this concept, so simple, is so profound. This is a great transaction. I want to give you a little illustration of this. On page 214 in your songbook, and you're welcome to turn there if you would like, on page 214 in your songbook is an old song called Oh Happy Day. Remember this song? Have you remember singing this song? You will find at the top of that page the name Philip Doddridge. Philip Doddridge was an Englishman, and Philip Doddridge heard George Whitefield preach. Now, George Whitefield was an evangelist in England as well as a great evangelist in America. George Whitefield was one of the first in the modern era, we might call it, those this was the 1700s, to preach this great transaction, this faith, this simple faith for salvation. Whitefield preached that in England, and he preached it in America. He was a short, little cross-eyed man. Do you know that? And yet Ben Franklin loved George Whitefield and would come to Philadelphia to hear him preach. Preached with great power because it was this message. Philip Doddridge heard Whitefield preach this message in England. And Philip Doddridge was a pastor in the Midlands, in the middle part of England. And there was a young man who pastored a little church of about 15 to 20 people in a little town called Moulton. And that young pastor's name was William Carey. And William Carey heard Philip Doddridge preach this message. And his associates like Andrew Fuller and John Sutcliffe and others took this message of this great transaction, of this righteousness of Christ being ours and Christ taking our sins upon himself. And Carey took that to India and became the father, we say, of modern missions. And missionaries, as we send them out, faith missions, still preaches this great message that Whitefield preached on both lands. And our missionaries are still preaching this around the world today. Well, Philip Doddridge wrote a song. And he wrote the song, O Happy Day, which begins, O happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all around. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. But the verse I want you to see, I think, is verse 3 in your songbook. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and He is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, claimed or charmed to confess the voice divine. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Coming to Christ as Savior, folks, is coming to complete that transaction. Jesus Christ bore your sins and mine on the cross. And our sin was imputed to Him who had no sin. And now His righteousness, through our acceptance of it by faith, can be imputed to us so that we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. The great transaction can be done by faith in Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not ready to do it. I say, are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, you're ready to do it. If you're a sinner, you need it. And His half of the transaction has already been made. Your half has to be made now. You can accept it and have His righteousness applied to your account. No matter how big your account is, no matter what sins you have on your account, no matter what is in your past, as a matter of fact, your past, present, or future, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. No wonder Paul said, go into all the world as ambassadors and say, be reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Stand with me if you will now. Having heard these words, let's stand together and we'll bow our heads in prayer. And as we do, we will go to our Lord and we will ask if we have made that great transaction. Do you remember that time in your life when you came before the Lord? Maybe it was at your bedside, at your mother's knee. Maybe it was at a church altar like this. Maybe it was in a pastor's office or somewhere you came and said, Lord, here is my sin, and I will take Your righteousness. By faith, I accept You as my Savior. And He's never turned anyone down. Do you remember that time in your life? I hope that you do. But if in your mind you are searching back and forth, on the hard drive of your memory looking for that time and you can't find it, then don't leave this room today until you know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank You for this great transaction. Thank You, Father, that You loved us so much when You saw us in our sin without help, without, Father, any righteousness of our own. You sent Jesus Christ, the God in the flesh, to be the sinless Lamb of God that can take away the sin of the world. And we thank You, Father, for such love such mercy and such grace. Thank you, Father, that you took my sin and the sin of everyone here and the sin of every person that has ever lived or will live on this earth and bore them in your body on the cross. Thank you for that. Now, Father, by your Spirit, convict of sin today wherever the gospel is preached, and especially in this room. If there is one person here that has never received Christ as Savior, may they now turn to you in faith and say in their heart, "Oh, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me from my sin. Make your righteousness my righteousness. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we know will be saved." So, Father, thank you for that. And as we sing an invitation song, and there are counselors here, I pray that such a person would come and express that desire for faith in Christ. So now, Father, bless us as we think about these things. Bless us as we contemplate on these truths. And we ask it and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.